Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Relevant Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today is one of our favorite guests, Daryl Sequeira from Servite High School. And Daryl, welcome again to our program.
Thank you for having me back again, Rick.
And Daryl, if you'd be so kind as to lead us in a brief word of prayer, I'm sure that our listening audience would be very appreciative.
Sure. As always, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift of radio. We thank you for the time to be together and to share our ideas, thoughts, to encourage our listening audience to continue to grow closer to Christ in this year, and that all that we do would always be in praise of your Son's name, through our families, through our relationships at work. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And today, I want to make sure that I've given a brief little word of warning to our listening audience. We are going to be having a pretty much a PG program today. So
okay.
For those who are listening, I want to make sure that we've said that. We won't go much further than that, but we are going to be talking about what it's like growing up as a young man in the United States today. And that, of course, now includes some of the Weinstein material that's come out. And Daryl happens to be the, for those of you who don't remember him from being here before, he is the chair of the theology department for Servite High School here in the Diocese of Orange.
Mm-hmm.
And has been involved in Catholic education for a number of years. He's been in a number of positions as both a teacher and an administrator. And at the high school level, I've worked, total disclosure, I've worked for Daryl myself. He hired me as a campus minister once, years and years ago. So we go back a long way.
Yes,
and
we do.
In fact, we keep up on each other's kids.
Since our kids are around the same age, it's pretty easy.
So it's been interesting because my career, when I was in Catholic education, I spent about 22 years doing that and ended as a principal. I also was at the high school level for a while, and I got to watch as campus minister some of the changes take place. And I was just old enough at that point, I guess in my 30s and early 40s, to be able to see how things had changed and progressed from when I was a kid growing up versus how they were 20 years ago. You're in a high school setting where everyone's a boy. Now,
yes,
you have a few female teachers.
We have female teachers, and we also are two sister schools, Rosary and Connolly. So girls are on our campus, not on a regular basis during the school day, but for after-school activities and the theater program, football games, basketball games, the girls are part of that. And then, of course, our school dances.
So I guess I want to start off by talking a little bit about Servite High School for just a minute before we branch into what it's like to be a young man in this environment. Servite High School has been around the diocese for quite some time.
Yes.
What's its basic background?
Well, it was started by the Servite Order in the 1950s. At that time, the diocese was looking to open a boys' Catholic high school. And so they approached the Servite priests, and they came out from Chicago. And so our main house, so to speak, is still in Chicago. And we've been, you know, in Southern California as a high school since that time period, and has built, again, a great high school, one of the best I've ever worked at, in my personal opinion, having worked at a number of different schools, but with specific focus on forming young men. In a day when that can be very confusing, we see it as a special mission to really look at how boys learn and to meet those needs specifically in an all-male environment. Now, I know some people might say, well, do they have interaction with girls? Are they learning? I think, you know, having my own son who's actually graduating this year from Servite, it's been nothing but great for him as an individual. And I see that in the young men. Boys are allowed to be boys. They can be pretty rambunctious at times. And if you're not used to that coming into Servite, you know, they will put you through kind of, I say, the ringer, but they will try you. But once you kind of understand how boys operate, it's a great learning environment to be in. Like any school, you know, you've got your frustrations with students from time to time, and, you know, you go on the vacation, you kind of recharge yourself, you come back, and you're ready to begin again.
So what you're telling me is that your practical experience has been that teaching boys, you can tell the difference from teaching girls.
Yes. Well, I've worked in a co-ed environment and taught in a co-ed schools in my previous high schools that I've worked at. And the things that we can discuss in a single-sex school are very different in that sense, that there isn't a, you know, what is the girl next to me going to think? And I'm assuming it would be the same thing at an all-female school. What is the boy next to me going to think if I ask a question? So for the young men, there's a lot of more openness in how they're able to discuss things in the classroom and not feel like they're going to be looked upon as being, you know, is that girl going to think something differently of me or not? And I think that's a degree of freeingness to the young men that are there. They can be boys. They can do the things that young men will do. And sometimes they do make you laugh. I mean, in the middle of a serious discussion in philosophy, they'll crack off with a comment or something that you just kind of think about, well, where did that come from? And then you realize these are young boys. These are, they're men, but they still have that part of that boyishness to it. And, hopefully they outgrow that by the time they get to that senior year and graduate and move on, from the halls of Servite. But they take that with them, and even the graduates who come back, you know, that's the one thing that they comment on. And we talk about this a lot at the school, the idea of the brotherhood that's at Servite. Again, something that I experienced. I didn't go to Servite myself, but I did go to an all-male school, high school seminary, in fact, in San Fernando Valley. And that's the one thing that we had, this camaraderie, the sense of being men, of being able to, you know, speak to each other in that way. And that's unique, I think, that you can find in an all-male environment. And again, not having taught an all-female school, I would assume a similar kind of thing would take place.
So when we're talking about our culture today, mm-hmm. and we're looking at how the young men that come to Servite, and I say young men, we're talking 13-year-olds,
yes.
18-year-olds. What is the difference in the practical experience of the child coming into an all-male high school versus today being anywhere in a mixed environment, especially if you're talking about a public school?
Well, you know, when you look at education today, it's changed since you and I, you know, many years ago. I don't say how many years ago, you know, were in high school or elementary or junior high.
Let's just say I rode a mastodon back and forth to school.
Yeah, mine was, you know, the tablets that we had were not tablets like we have today. They were actually like chalk tablets and
right,
things
yes.
like this. Yeah.
Yeah, so back in those days, the erasers.
Exactly, the erasers. We actually beat each other with erasers sometimes,
yeah.
which didn't the sisters didn't really appreciate too much. But, you know, kind of those fun old days of when you had actual chalkboards. But I think when we went to school, you know, families were intact. You had mothers and fathers, you know, in a family. You had male role models. What I see today very differently, and again, being in that Catholic education for a number of years now, is that that's somewhat missing in society today. When we have single-parent families, for whatever reason, you need a male role model for young men. And I think that's something that schools like Servite can provide for these young men, if there's not that in the household, is that the ability for young men to learn from other men, learn from even the female teachers. We have females on staff, so it's not like we're an all-male environment only. But they understand that they are young men and developing as young men. And I think that's an advantage in today's society where some of these things can be somewhat confused into what roles the men and women. So we do emphasize that a lot in our formation program and in our theology classes as well.
So let me back up for just a moment,
sure.
because I happen to be... I've gone through my midlife crisis, but mine didn't involve a yellow sports car. It involved going back to get my doctorate degree in religion. And I'm at a secular school doing that, which has been very interesting. Because the two master's degrees that I have, one of them, both of them are from private institutions, one of which was very religious. And in looking at the state of the secular schools today, there's a real push that you don't need, quote, any kind of a, there's no such thing as an essence of male or female, I guess is where I want to go with that. That there is choice, that you get to choose who you are. And I'm not meaning to take this so much into the gender discussion, but the idea that you can be innately male or innately female is very much under attack today. And yet part of the whole reason for your existence as a school is the idea that, no, there is something very male and there is something very female about human beings.
I think, yeah, when you look at the start, you know, it used to be fairly common to have, you know, what I'll call segregated schools between males and females. In fact, when I taught at St. Anthony High School in Long Beach, you know, the history of the school is you had the male school and the female school, and they're actually literally separated. There was a chain link that went between the two. Well, they obviously got rid of that as a co-ed environment where they're now mixing the classes together. But I think Catholic education has always recognized that males and females learn differently. And that's not to say one is better than the other. It's simply to say that we learn differently. you know, I have a large family. You know, Rick and I, you and I go back, and so I have, you know, five girls and I have three boys. And I can tell you just anecdotally that my girls behave very differently than my boys. That's not to say that, you know, my one daughter who just went back to, you know, school, started school again for her fall or spring semester, is an athlete. She's a runner. It doesn't mean that she's not interested in athletics, but she is a girl and all that that entails, the essence of being a woman. And my son, who runs also at Servite, is very much, again, an athlete, but that doesn't mean he's not a boy. I mean, he sits up there and he plays the video games and, you know, and gets involved with that. And my daughter's in it. So there is a difference, I think, between how young men and young women grow up, develop in society. And I think what we do at Servite or any of these schools that are focused on single sex is that we are looking to how these young men learn and to meet their needs in specific. And I think that, that it helps these young men to develop a good sense of who they are.
From a Catholic perspective, there really is an understanding in our core that since we are created by God, and again, we go back to God is creator. He is Father, but as Father, he therefore doesn't just give birth to us as as amorphic beings. He created us and created us with certain qualities in certain ways. And so he created us male and female. And while you can make the case, perhaps, that, well, there's a little bit of female in every male, a little bit of male in every female, when we look at Genesis and it talks about the image and likeness of God, where it says that we are created in the image and likeness of God, the very next thing it does is talk about in that image and likeness of God, male and female, and then we're to be open to life and then to subdue our world. Male, female, open to life, subduing our world, that's a family. And that means that we have certain roles that we go into that family that are norms.
Yeah.
Essences, so to speak.
Well, we do discuss a lot about essences. And I teach a philosophy class to the senior. We just finished that last semester, so we're heading into world religions this coming semester. But we do talk about what we call essences, and there are things which are male and female. And it's interesting that we say, you know, you say there's a bit of maleness and femaleness. Well, what I like to discuss with them is, oh, there's a biological aspect. There's a male and a female. But then there's the masculine and feminine, which is what we sometimes refer to, what we used to refer to as gender when we talk about language, male and female gender. So there may be masculine and feminine qualities that we have that are associated with each of the males and females. And I think that's where we kind of, we when we discuss it in class, we discuss it that way. There's a male and there's a female, and that's how God created us, male and female. And yet there's certain aspects of being a man and a woman that goes into that masculine and feminine.
There's a lot of talk today on secular campuses about the binary system. A binary means two, and that you go back and forth between one and two. And a lot of the gender theorists talk about being non-binary. I guess in California, you're now going to be able, within the next month or so, and get your driver's license as male, female, or non-binary.
Yes, I believe so.
So it's time to start addressing what that is. Catholics don't buy into the non-binary understanding from a philosophical perspective, at least very easily, do we?
No, and I think it's not to say, I think what we have in a modern society, and maybe this has come about through, you know, centuries of development, is this idea of the binary being one versus the other. I think in Catholic theology, we talk about it being complementary. That is, one is not versus the other. It is both together forming, as we talked about earlier, a family.
We are talking with Daryl Sequeira, who is the chair of the theology department at Servite High School. And we're talking today a little bit about, well, we've started off talking about Servite High School, but we're getting into the idea of what it's like to grow up as a young man today. When we come back, Daryl, I want to shift gears just a little bit and go a little more into some of the issues that we see in our society and then how it is that Catholicism really can help train people to encounter our society better. Again, you're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and we will be right back.
The passing of a loved one is a difficult and often sorrowful step in life's journey. The helpful and supportive staff at the Cathedral Memorial Garden Cemetery, located on the 34-acre iconic Christ Cathedral campus in the center of Orange County, are here to assist you and your family through this transition. The more than 1 acre Cathedral Memorial Gardens is unique in Orange County, offering a central location, serene garden-like grounds, majestic fountains, and a dramatic statuary, all set within the soaring architectural gem of the Christ Cathedral campus. Cathedral Memorial Gardens now has beautiful glass front niches. Single, companion, and family four spaces are now available with interior LED lighting with decorative trim that will display your loved one's urn with dignity forever. For more information, please visit memorialgardens.christcathedralcalifornia.org or contact 714-489-6102, 714-489-6102.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Garden Grove, California. And today we are talking with Daryl Sequeira, who has been on before. So if you are tuning in, this is not a repeat. This is actually, we're having Daryl on to talk about his favorite topic, which is Catholic education at Servite High School. But Daryl has been involved with studying American culture for quite some time. You have an advanced degree in American studies and in American history.
In U.S. history, yes.
And in doing so, a lot of the material that you've worked on, both in the high school setting where you teach and in the college setting where you teach, is the interplay of modern cultural history in the United States. We live in interesting times, and that, of course, is a throwback to an ancient Chinese curse, I understand. May you live in interesting times.
Yes.
And we certainly do. We live in the post-Weinstein era. I was just watching a movie with my children the other day that was, my children are teenagers, so we're watching, I forget now which one it was, but at the very end it comes up with the Weinstein Company at the bottom. It's like, oh, Dad, is that the same Weinstein? Yeah, that's the same
Weinstein. We have to explain these things now to our kids, unfortunately.
Yeah, and it's a shame because we do, at least to our teenage kids, who are my teenage kids and your teenage kids are very much involved with our culture. It's an occupational hazard by having parents that are deeply involved in the culture, but... We've got so many things that have been happening. We've got, we had a campaign that really pitted women against men. And I'm not going into the politics, but just the sociology of it all. There was a real push from certain sectors that if you were a female and you didn't vote for the female candidate, that somehow you were betraying womankind.
Yes.
And on the other side of that one, you had a male who... A number of people pointed out has had some difficulties in how he comes across to women, most especially since he's been accused of and has more or less acknowledged that he has behaved poorly.
That's a good way of putting
it. He's behaved poorly in certain circumstances in his past. Now, I would not want to have my 20s relived, but it sounds like some of this went on beyond his 20s or his teens. And the bottom line is we came out of a year that was really pitting what it is to be a man from a conservative and from a liberal perspective against what it is to be a woman from a conservative and a liberal perspective, and all of that refocused on politics. We add to that what happened in Hollywood.
Yes.
The Weinstein thing, and I don't want to go into the details there. There's there have been so many sad stories from women who have been horribly abused, other women who apparently didn't stand up and perhaps were even complicit, other men who were complicit, other men who took advantage of women, other actors who, some of whom we just would be so sad to even talk about who these are because they were icons. They were, they were beloved. And all of a sudden you have to start thinking of them. Well, they may not have been such nice people to work with. And it's changed the way that we look at how we go about doing business in Hollywood. But it's also then empowered women in different ways. We've had, women who have stood up and said, this is what it is to be a woman. And other women saying, no, this is what it is to be a woman. What I'm not hearing a lot of is what is it supposed to be like to be a young man? I mean, if you want to know what it is to be a woman out there, you've got a lot of flavors to choose from.
Seems like there's maybe more opportunities for women to express themselves differently than in society maybe given to men today.
Which is not to say that there aren't real disparities and there aren't real problems that women have in trying to have equal. That's not what I would mean by that. I'm sure that's not what you meant by that. But the idea that people are talking about it now and women are able to talk about it. But we've also had men accused of things and some men standing up and saying, oh, yeah, well, I was falsely accused. I know that there was there were a couple of people off of the Fox network who were accused, but one of whom stood up in the middle of that saying, a few years ago, I was falsely accused. I got my lawyer involved and I fought it.
Right.
And again, I'm not going into names on that, but it just it says, well, wait a minute. If we're going to have a philosophy that all women should be believed, does that mean we should not believe any men?
And no, I think...
At what point do we say that it creates its own problem right mm-hmm. now from a male perspective? So, I go back to me being on campus. I'm on a secular campus. I teach. Mm-hmm. I teach college students. And when I have my office hours, I don't hold them in my actual office because I don't have a little window there.
Mm-hmm.
I hold them in a more open setting, usually two doors down at the conference room, which is this beautiful wide table and a beautiful window, and I usually keep the door open anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't talk about that.
No, and I think in our society, given everything that's happened recently, just these revelations of things that have gone on in Hollywood or elsewhere in the media or just in general in society that have been going on behind closed doors, so to speak, and it's now being brought into the open. And I think, again, it calls into question what we might term the sexual revolution, in that broke down those barriers where, you know, men and women were, in all essences, segregated in their work environments. So you didn't have a lot of those opportunities for mixing those kinds of things up. But it's made us hyper aware today, and I even teach the young men at Servite the same thing. Look, you know, it's not what you say or how you say it, it's what the other person has the impression of what you were saying. So you need to be aware of what you say. Now, if you raise young people with the concept of being polite, of being kind, of loving the other person in a genuine way, then I think it would probably lessen the ability to see people as objects. I think one of the things that we, in what I oftentimes call the postmodern society, don't see men and women as beings. That word probably is kind of strange for a lot of people. We study that in our philosophy class. But they're not human beings in the sense that they are now become objects for our own pleasure, whether it's on the silver screen, whether it's, you know, through any other, you know, form of media. We've objectified people. We've made people into play things. And so it translates into Hollywood. You've got people who are acting on screen, playing a role, and maybe it's just simply the reality is different now for those individuals because they're so used to playing roles that they blur the roles between what they can and cannot do. I don't know if that's the case in Hollywood or anyplace else, but I think going back to the point of men and women understanding their relationships with one another, how to behave appropriately is something that we've lost in our society.
It's interesting because when you start looking at the history of American culture, which mm-hmm. is in many ways an offshoot of what happened in European culture mm-hmm. after the Enlightenment.
Mm-hmm.
And the Enlightenment really comes with the Cartesian Revolution, Rene Descartes, I Think, Therefore I Am.
Yes.
The idea that, okay, we're going to have our first modern philosophy that's not founded on God.
Mm-hmm.
What Rene Descartes did, and I don't want to go into the weeds too much here, but what Rene Descartes did was basically say, we're not going to found it on God. We're going to found it on I have consciousness, therefore I exist.
As a principle to start, yes.
And that's where he starts from, and he builds everything off that mm-hmm. foundation, and that creates a selfishness.
Mm-hmm.
And all of the philosophies that come from that all have that in common. Mm-hmm. There's still a human element where that's the base. It's not God mm-hmm. that's the base, but the human being is the base. So whether it's Hegel or Feuerbach or Nietzsche or Weber or Durkheim, mm-hmm. all of them, and all of these German and French philosophers that came out of the Enlightenment, all still are focused on the idea of the human being as the ultimate reality, as opposed to Thomas Aquinas and essentialism, where God is the ultimate reality.
Mm-hmm.
How has that impacted how we understand human men and human women?
Well, if you have no essence and your essence is whatever you want to make it to be, then I can be anything I want, which is, I think, what we're seeing playing out in our society today. I can be male or female. I can be, you know, telling kids you can be whatever you want. Well, there's certain limitations that each individual has, whether it's intelligence or height or any of those things.
And they're going to ask the questions, why should there be any limitations on what I feel I should be able to be and do?
Well, I mean, there's obvious things. I mean, I, as intelligent as I might be, I'm not going to be a rocket scientist. Math is simply not my thing. And could I work at it? Sure, I probably could, but that's not what I think draws me to who I am. But going back to the idea that you can do whatever you want, there are going to be limitations that are what is we call good for you. And this is a discussion we have in our philosophy class. Well, what do you mean by the word good? Well, from an Aristotelian-Thomistic perspective, not to go again too far into the weeds, what is good is what is the proper end for things. It's a teleological or an end-based kind of a philosophy. That was kind of abandoned in the Age of Enlightenment. Now, I don't think Descartes and John Locke, who's kind of the flip side of that, intended that to be, but that's kind of been the result of the case when...
They always held it in tension. up to about 200 years ago, mm-hmm. you could hold this intention. You didn't necessarily have to abandon all essence in order to have...
Well, I mean, Rick, I mean, if you look at our Declaration of Independence, going back to the history side of my hat, so to speak, you know, the Declaration talks about, built off of John Locke's philosophy, that there are inalienable rights given to us by God. The Founding Fathers were not afraid to use the word God. I dare say today that if we were to rewrite the Declaration today, that word would not be included in there. It would be something much more postmodern, much more whatever we decide we want it to be. Maybe looking at recent Supreme Court cases is kind of how you would define what happiness would be. Not something inalienable that is given to us by God that government helps to protect and ensure, but something that we create for ourselves. And I think that's a major shift that we have today. And that's translated all the way up through politics, through men and women's relationships, even today, I think, that, again, we see this as a competition between various individuals, whereas in the past, in more what I'll call traditional societies, God was seen as a foundation from which human beings, men and women, built their relationships. The end goal was to be with God in heaven. Today, that's not so much the case. God is a part, maybe, of my life, but it's part of my life that I put on the one side. And then on the other side is my family, and then there's my job, and then there's this and that and the other. It's simply one choice amongst many different choices that we have, not an essential thing, what it means to be humans in our relationships.
So I'm raising girls today. They're, mm-hmm. they're teenage girls. You've got girls and boys.
Mm-hmm.
And the practical reality then, the so what question, mm-hmm. kind of comes down to when we're raising our children, they're being raised in a society that has two radically different perspectives mm-hmm. on what is real.
Mm-hmm.
Human beings are what they want themselves to be, and they can be concave or convex, and they can like either sex.
Mm-hmm.
Or human beings really are a male or are a female,
mm-hmm.
and there's essence to what that means, that mm-hmm. it's tied to your body, that's tied to the entire package of your body, mind, and spirit,
mm-hmm.
and that God created you that way.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to raise our children in a society that's torn between those mm-hmm. two. And they're very different perspectives. They're almost at odds with each other, aren't they?
I would say yes. I would say that's why we're having a lot of these questions being raised, even legal challenges, to what was traditionally Christian Catholic teaching. It's been interesting what other religions, you know, how they respond to these same things. But right now, being still a Judeo-Christian country, that's the philosophy, that's the theology, if you will, the religion that's going to challenge what is really an agnostic or even atheistic view of the world, which is based on materialism, which is based on the material reality of what's there, and that can be molded like a piece of wood, can be carved into anything you want it to be. We're seeing human nature in that same way. We can carve and shape human nature into whatever we want it to be, that all gender roles, if you want to use that term, are all molded and trained. You can just simply take a young human being who's born and not determine and determine to be whatever you want it to be. I think that's unfortunate if that's the way we're going. And one of the challenges in education today is to bring back a sense of essentialism. And that's why I think in Catholic education in particular, we're able to do that, given the fact that we have this 2,000-year rich tradition of scripture and traditions and thinking and education that can combat against what is, maybe 200-plus years of counter-revolutionary movement, so to speak.
Wow. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today is Daryl Sequeira. And we're talking about what it's like to be a young man in our society. And we're specifically talking with Daryl because he not only has young men he's raising in his household, he also has a whole bunch of young men that he's raising in his classrooms as both a teacher and the theology chair at Servite High School. When we come back, I want to go into a little bit more about what the Benedict option is and why that's a positive and a negative idea from a Catholic perspective. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and we will be right back.
Now on DVD and digital download, a story about finding truth, meaning, and beauty in the last place they expected.
I can't become Catholic. What am I, insane? There's no way.
A film to encourage your faith and help you reach out to others.
I thought, this is just nonsense. These people are crazy. Atheism is much more rational.
Convinced, featuring over 20 of today's most interesting and articulate Catholic voices, including Jennifer Fulweiler, Scott Hahn, Abby Johnson, and Patrick Madrid. Get convinced now at convincedmovie.com.
Join Bishop Tim Fryer, the diocesan choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City and Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise departing from Naples that will take our pilgrims to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in Christendom. Visit the birthplace of St. Junipero Serra in Mallorca, Spain. Celebrate Mass in the famed Gaudi Cathedral of Sagrada Familia in Barcelona. And visit Pisa and Florence, Italy. For more information, call 877-538-0010 or go to occatholic.com/travel.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you from the campus of Christ Cathedral in beautiful Garden Grove, California, high atop the Tower of Hope on the 8th floor, where the office of Relevant Radio have a beautiful little studio here. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and it is my privilege to be able to bring these talks to you every week. And today, however, we're talking a little bit about some PG material, because we're talking about what it is to be a young man, specifically high school age, growing up in our era, and some of the issues that young men play. We have the privilege of having Daryl Sequeira on with us, who is somewhat of an expert on this, because he not only is a father raising boys and girls, but is the chair of the theology department at Servite High School. Servite High School being the premier boys high school in the Diocese of Orange. And Servite High School, for people that are interested, has a very good academic program and has a great deal of success. And these are young men that are going through without any young women that are being co-taught with them.
Yes.
Young women are taught at some of the premier women's high schools. Mm-hmm. We've got two of them in the area. Connolly is one, and the other one, a little bit larger, is Rosary High School. And then in the Diocese of Orange, we also have a couple of co-ed high schools, including Mater Dei. I know Jay Sarah's private Catholic high school.
Right, and Santa Margarita.
And Santa Margarita.
All of them are part of our Trinity League that we play, and they're great schools as well, you know, in terms of our academics and athletics as well. But, again, we have a different environment because we are single sex.
You know, it's interesting. We've been talking about what it's like growing up today, and we brought up the idea that it's somehow different today than it was when we were growing up. And I think, you know, you can make the case that when we were growing up, Daryl and I were both about the same age, so unfortunately, I'm going to reveal to you that I'm in my 50s, and so we're...
Okay, well, we'll just keep it at that point, you know.
We grew up in the 60s, mostly 70s, and somewhat of the 80s in high school. And there was a general understanding about what a young man was and what a young woman was. And if you varied too much from that, you were called names and you were ostracized. And there are many people who have their own understanding about who they are, and it doesn't always fit well into our social understanding about who people should be as a female. And the traditional, as they would say, binary understanding of a male versus a female is often very socially driven. We were talking earlier about that there is, however, an essence to being a human male and a human female. That doesn't necessarily mean, though, and please correct me if I'm wrong, Carol, but it doesn't necessarily mean that the essence of a male has to fit a cultural understanding of macho and that the essence of a female has to fit a cultural understanding of what it would be feminine. Is that a fair statement to say?
Yeah, I think from the Catholic perspective, we don't see, you know, obviously there's the two sexes, male and female, but that human beings, males and females, are made for one another. We had mentioned this earlier in an earlier segment about God creating us in image and likeness, this idea of complementariality. I think that's the most important thing to understand. Now, obviously, there are young men and women who are, you know, questioning their sexuality. And, you know, whether it's Servite or any school, for that matter, any teacher, you approach that with an understanding that people are being taught, people are confused, maybe, and you approach it from a sense of love, that you do still love that individual where they are at. And you try to bring them to, as we like to speak about it at Servite or other schools, bring them to understand themselves and the truth about who they are, and to deal with those kinds of attractions if they have them. We never want to ostracize those individuals. We don't want to make them feel bad or somehow that they're being condemned. I know there are some certain people who do that, and that's unfortunate. You know, maybe that's been done in the past.
Well, it's downright sinful.
It is, and it's not looking at the person as the beauty that God has created them, but looking at only one aspect. I think when we start to separate men and women in that sense, we're only looking at the biological or the sexual aspect, and we are far more than just sexual beings. And we try to emphasize that in our education system, that in the schools, is that you are, first of all, created by God as a good person. And I think if we start with that premise, then the rest of it we can deal with on a more one-on-one or a social basis with, you know, the counselors, with teachers, and with parents. All those aspects of our educational system bring bought to bear, not just kind of pigeonholing somebody into a statistic or into one category, so to speak.
So when it comes to being a male and comes to being a female, mm-hmm. it's not that you somehow would go back to a 1940s version of
no.
what a male is
no.
or what a female is, but that there are certain aspects of being a man and a woman that, mm-hmm. by God, they're... we were created for certain things in certain ways. And we see some of those aspects of it. Mm-hmm. You were talking about how at Servite High School, having come out of, you have a background that was actually from high schools that were coeducational.
Yes.
And the differences you saw from a coeducational mm-hmm. environment versus an all boy, all young man environment.
Mm-hmm.
And that some of those differences were evident, and they're clear, and mm-hmm. they're cultural, but they're also biological mm-hmm. and essential. Mm-hmm. There's an essence to it, which means that from the perspective of a Catholic, the idea that our society is pushing at us and mm-hmm. saying that you need to get rid of those ideas, and you mm-hmm. need to get rid of the idea that there is a difference between male and female on an essential level, that somehow your bias there is one of being a bigot. Mm-hmm. That if you somehow believe that a male should have a certain essence and a mm-hmm. female should have a certain essence, mm-hmm. that makes you a bigot. It makes you a bad person. It makes you the equivalent to a fascist or a Nazi mm-hmm. because you believe that this is what's true and what's right and what's good.
Mm-hmm.
What's the answer that the school would give, that the Catholic Church would give in order to counter that? Because we are being pushed that way.
Yes,
sometimes.
No, it is a challenge, I think, to explain that to both parents and young men. Again, being a former administrator, you know, trying to explain to a parent, you know, the proper ways in which a young man should be, not say raised, so to speak, but should be helped to be formed and guided. I think that's what we need to do as schools. We need to guide parents and teenagers, you know, in the proper way of understanding themselves. There's no easy answer. I'm not a sociologist. I'm not a psychologist, so I don't know, you know, all the science behind it. But just from my experience working in an all-male environment, working and raising my own kids and working in a co-ed environment, those differences, I think, are what we call philosophically innate. They're within ourselves. And I know that's something that the modern theorist said there's nothing innate within us. You know, the whole tabula rasa thing, we're a blank slate. We can do whatever we want with ourselves. I think that denies an essence of male and female. Not that we want to be macho or that, you know, certain what we might call feminine traits are bad in boys. No, I think those are the creative aspects. I mean, our artists and our people who do create music and things have what one might call traditionally feminine qualities. I don't think that's feminine in any way, shape, or form. I mean, I wouldn't call Mozart a feminine person because he creates music. No more than I would call, you know, Joan of Arc, who was a warrior and very well, you know, a saint, took on what would be traditionally masculine roles. I think that human beings working together help to form, again, that complementariality. That if we can have our young people understand that to be male, to be female, to be husband and wife is what we are made for, and that's a calling that they're called for, that's what we can do, I think, differently in a Catholic environment, educational environment, that cannot be really spoken to of in a secular or public school, and nor would I really want them to be doing that per se. Because they can't teach the moral aspect of it. They can't teach the ideas that we as Catholics hold dear to ourselves. If we are called bigots as a result of that, then we need to kind of stand up and say, this is what's true and what's right. And to not label ourselves as bigots so much, but to try to explain to those people, here's where we're coming from. It's not a sense of hatred. It's not a sense of discrimination, so to speak, but one in which we basically have a difference of not opinion per se, but a difference of understanding. Of reality.
Our society is no longer Christian. I say that, and I mm-hmm. realize that there are some caveats to that.
Mm-hmm.
We have a lot of Christian culture still in our background, but
I think we're running on the fumes of the Christian culture, so to speak.
So if we're saying our society is, some people will say post-Christian, mm-hmm. I don't know what you would call it. I don't know if you would call it pagan, because pagan is its own pejorative term.
Mm-hmm.
It certainly is no longer focused on Christianity. The idea, for example, of dating.
Mm-hmm.
I have three daughters, and we half joke about, well, you're not going to date till you're 28.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea being that dating is, in our society, viewed as almost a sport. It's something to do to get to know each other and to have mm-hmm. fun, and fun is a sensual, sexual
it
thing.
It could be all kinds. Yes, it could lead to all kinds of other
things. And from a Catholic perspective, no, that's not what your body was meant for. That's not what your soul was meant for. That's not what your body and soul together, which is one unit, was meant for. That actually dating has to do with getting to know another person you may marry.
Yes.
So if you're not ready to marry, why are you dating? That's kind of the philosophy we have with my kids. My kids can still go out with their friends, and they go out with males, but when they go out with males, they're doing it in a very different environment than just a dating environment. Am I wrong for doing that? Because I'm pushing against the norm. That is not the norm for society.
No, I don't think we're wrong. I think, you know, going back to the idea of the sexual revolution, we've so turned the other direction that it, as you mentioned, Rick, it's only become a sport to see how many girls or guys can get girls. And now it's, I think, is reversing itself where girls are doing the same kinds of what I'll call bad behavior that men for maybe eons have done. Rather than raising that level, we've kind of sunk both down to the same level of, you know, again, objectifying the other individual. You know, when we teach the sacraments course at Servite, and I teach the morality course in the junior year, we oftentimes talk about the idea of what the vocation to marriage is. And I'll often challenge my young men in my classroom and say, look, you know, how many of you want to be married? And, you know, the majority will raise their hands. Some thought about, are thinking maybe about the religious life, you know, priesthood. But the majority raise their hands. And I said, well, are you preparing for marriage now? And they kind of look at me with a strange look. Well, no. Are you dating? Well, yeah. Well, are you then being prepared for marriage?
Are you being faithful to the wife you will have?
Right. You know, I say, you know, the girl you're dating in high school, most likely, I mean, there are cases, obviously, I have friends who, you know, date in high school and are married happily for, you know, a number of years now. But the majority don't. So are you treating that girl with respect as you would as your future wife? Or if she's not going to be your future wife, somebody else's future wife? But even before that, I mentioned to our young men, look, you know, why don't you think about, are you being called to the married life and all that that entails? Are you open to, as we like to say, die to the self, to live for the other? You know, we have this one of the formation themes called necessity of the other. And I bring that up every single time that we do the sacraments of vocations on marriage and on priesthood. Are you willing to give of yourself so much so that your will dies to yourself and you live for the other? And that usually is the first time sometimes these young men have heard this. And it causes them to stop and to think.
Sex is not about what I get.
Exactly.
Sex is about the bond that I make with my wife. It happens to be pleasurable. Mm-hmm. If it felt like you're sticking your hand into a meat grinder,
yeah,
no one would want to do it.
The human race wouldn't exist any longer.
But it also is not about it, that just happens to be a beautiful benefit.
Mm-hmm.
It's still a selflessness. It's a giving of
self. It's a giving, but it's also, again, the way in which human beings transmit life. One of the things that we talk about marriage, and I explained this to the young man, you know, when you get married, there's that unitive and the procreative aspect that in your marriage, the expectation is to accept children lovingly. And that, even in today's society, is not part of their, sometimes it's not even part of their thought process either. It's about getting married, you know, having a wife and all the things that go along with that, but children become secondary, not even as a primary aspect of the actual vow. So we go through the vows and they say, you know, here's what the vows are. And you are open to the possibility of life and that you raise your children in the Catholic faith. And even that is something that they don't even consider because it's not something talked about in our society at all. So the idea of having children, of raising them in the faith, is sometimes almost new to them. And that's kind of unfortunate. I think that families should be able to explain that to their young people growing up.
But it is being explained well at Servite High School.
I do my best.
We're talking to Daryl Sequeira, who is the chair of theology at Servite High School. He teaches theology there and has been involved in Catholic education for a number of years and has an advanced degree in American history. And American studies has been a great deal of what he's worked on. We're talking today in a very PG way about what it is to be a young man in our society today. And when we come back, I want to talk about some of the practical realities of what that means. How can we do this well? And we will be right back.
We can't accept this colored priest.
But the Catholic Church deplores double slavery, that of the mind and that of the body.
We want no Toltons in this place.
I shall work at it and pull at it as long as God gives me life.
Get out of Quincy, go elsewhere, get!
May I never give up.
Learn more at ToltonDrama.com.
See Tolton at Christ Cathedral's Free Theater, January 26th through 28th. For info, go to ccdramaseries.com.
This coming July, join Bishop Tim Fryer, the Diocesan Choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City in Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise departing from Naples that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in Christendom. Visit the birthplace of St. Junipero Serra in Mallorca, Spain. Celebrate Mass in the famed Gaudi Cathedral of Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, and visit Pisa and Florence, Italy. For more information, call 877-538-0010 or go to occatholic.com/travel.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you from the beautiful campus of Christ Cathedral, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. With me today, helping to muck all things up so it's not as crystal clear, is my very good friend, Daryl Sequeira. And welcome back, Daryl.
Thank you for having me back, Brad.
Before we go too far, I want to thank you in advance, before we get to the end of the session, in case I forget to thank you then, for coming in and tackling this very difficult topic, but one that's near and dear to your heart because you work with us every day. We're talking about what it is to be a young man growing up in our society today. And Daryl, of course, comes from Servite High School as the department chair for theology and teaches young men this very subject. You know, I was taken aback by an article I read not that long ago about, and again, this is a PG. We've been talking about that a couple times. If you happen to have young children, this is not the hour to be listening. But there was an article I read about Silicon Valley and some of the expectations, the social expectations in Silicon Valley. And the parties that they throw are what we used to call back in the day swinger parties, or the equivalent, where you have men and women enjoying more than just bubbly.
Yes.
And what the article was talking about was that how this still becomes more a man-centered activity. And that the women that are involved with this end up having still huge problems out of it. It's a very use and abuse way of living. And the article was not written by someone who's conservative. The article was written by a female who was looking at how this development, which should be so free and so was actually so degrading to the people that were involved, especially the women. And our society, though, it seems to be pushing that unless you're willing to allow that to be a life choice, that this is just another way of living your life, that somehow you're not of our society, you're bigoted. We have Rod Dreher's book, and I don't know if I said his name right. I've heard it.
I think that's how I pronounce it.
On the Benedict option. And that, of course, is the idea that you would have little enclaves of Catholicism in different parts of the world where they kind of stick to themselves and kind of absent themselves from the world in order to preserve Catholicism. I have a problem with that personally, just in general, because we were sent out into the world to bring Christ,
which the salt, to the light world. Of the world, the salt of the earth.
And kind of, just, when we did this the first time, the paganism back then, frankly, resembles what we're becoming in Silicon Valley today.
Yes.
Where you had just about anything goes. And in general, the women suffered because of it.
Well, it's interesting to use the word paganism. I don't know if the people in Silicon Valley, and I didn't read the article, are actually pagans. Pagans at least believe that there were some spirits and some spiritual reality that existed in, whether it be the rocks, the sun, the trees around them. I don't know if these types of new philosophies are even thinking in terms of any kind of spiritual reality. It's one of the fallouts of the sexual revolution. You know, I often catch kids with my students at Servite, the two worst things of the 20th century movement, so to speak, ideologies was the sexual revolution and the Russian Revolution of 1917, because they both brought an atheistic perspective of things and reduced human beings down to their material components. The Russian Revolution has been discredited historically. Now we're kind of looking beyond that. The sexual revolution still holds sway over generations and has wreaked complete havoc, in my opinion, far worse in some ways. Look at abortion. Look at, sexual abuse. We talked about that earlier. And just the confusing roles that men have of how they should view women.
It's interesting because the sexual revolution could be personified in Hugh Hefner, who passed away right around the same time that the Harvey Weinstein was exploding. And you had all this stuff happening at the Playboy Mansions, how liberating it is, and yet it's not. It's still
one more way of degrading
women and, frankly, degrading men, denying them the ability to develop genuine, giving, loving, committed relationships of love.
And it, it's part and parcel of what we have in our media. In Silicon Valley, again, I mean, you know, the whole industry, whether it's, you know, through movies or through the porn industry, all these various things are basically telling young men, this is how you should behave. And women are being told the same thing. It's supposed to be this, you know, this getting over the hang-ups of, you know, the age of Victorian age of, you know, sexual repression. Again, I think all of that's a misreading of history. It wasn't that there was a sexual repression per se going on, but that these were the proper roles for men and women. That there are proper ways of behavior that led to one's humans flourishing. Now, that meant you restricted on what you could do, and the idea is, well, if we break the restrictions, we'll be freer. I would tend to disagree. I think that when we look at our society, we see far worse relationships today, you know, increased, you know, single parenthood, which is not a matter of someone dying, but a choice matter now, that is not good for particularly men to be growing up without a male in the environment. I mean, even in the animal kingdom, you know, the bull elephants that are don't have males around them behave badly. Not saying that, you know, men are like bull elephants, but you do need that balancing factor out that a man can provide. So even in a situation where a family, let's say, for example, a woman becomes a widow, oftentimes the uncle or the male relatives will take on that role. I know in my own family that was the case, where my aunt's, you know, husband died, and the uncles kind of took on that role to help guide their nephew.
And what an excellent example, because we're not talking now at this point about even the morality behind it.
No.
If we were created male and female to have our families in a male-female open-to-life Genesis chapter 1 type of experience, then the further you get away from that norm, if there are essences involved with it, the further you get away from that norm, the worse you're going to be. It's like if I have a Maserati and I want to drive my Maserati and it says to put in nothing but premium gas, I should not be shocked that if I put in regular gas, I'm going to start pinging and my engine's going to have problems.
Or if you decide to take the Maserati off-roading, which it's not made for, you're going to destroy the vehicle.
Which means we go back to human beings. The poor widow who has lost her husband has not done anything morally wrong, but nevertheless, her children are going to suffer long-term unless she finds ways of normalizing to come back to that whole essential character of how God created us.
Well, I think, Rick, that goes back to the idea of, you know, as Americans, we have this idea of being individuals. We can do it on our own. It's been the pioneer spirit, you know, the family going off. But even then, you had extended family that went with, you know, study the old days of the West. It wasn't just the husband and wife going off on their own. It was the husband, the wife, the grandmother came along with them. You had whole family groups heading out because they understood the importance of what a family is. If we're looking at trying to rebuild some of that, it's not trying to go back to a, you know, repressive understanding of what love might be. But I think restoring the idea of what the family is and the family's role in education, going back to the idea of education, that parents need to play a role in that, that's going to help us restore and to move Catholic schools in that direction where we understand the sacramental aspect of family and of married life.
I think when I was a principal, that was the big focus for me at my school. And it was a big focus when I was an administrator, when I was a campus minister at a high school. The focus needs to get back to Christ. And if we can start with that, that we're not about ourselves, we're about God and the love that God asks us to be, that's sacrificial. Mm-hmm. If you're constantly sacrificing yourself for your family or for the people around you, it's hard to be selfish and do selfish things. Mm-hmm. They don't coexist very well.
No.
And right now our society is so much about me, myself, and I that it's hard to be sacrificial. Mm-hmm. But yet the only way to get there is to go back to being sacrificial because we are God's, not our own.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, George Weigel is called for what he terms another great awakening. Mm-hmm. Not the second, but this is about the fourth. But another great awakening. And essentially what he's asking for isn't the Benedict option. And I know that there's a lot of people that talk about that going off and doing our own Catholic thing. But in a way, there's certain aspects to which we want to safeguard our children. So places like Servite High School, where we can have our sons raised in an environment where they can be exposed to the Catholic understanding is important. But the great awakening that George Weigel, I think, is talking about is this rediscovery, kind of the new evangelization.
Sure.
The rediscovery that Jesus Christ, when he's center in our life, when that is the most important thing in your life, if you order everything else to that, you can't help but love God above all else and love all the people around you.
Well, again, we believe as Catholics that Jesus and the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to enter into that marriage. You know, when I cover the concept of marriage, I explain to my students, you know, there are marriages that don't have God at the center of it, and they can be very successful. But you're going to increase, and I say the odds, so to speak, but your understanding and love of one another if you have God as that focus. And that's why I explained to him, look, you have to have God the focus of your life now before you get married or even date a woman. But before that even happens, God should be the center of your life. And then from there, you work yourself into or you find the person who's going to help you on that faith journey. Marriage is not just a partnership of, you know, you have X income, I have this degree, we're going to get a house together in South Orange County. It's not that. It's none of that. It really is more about you and your wife and your wife and husband leading one another to heaven. And
that really is the focus. I'm responsible to drag my wife kicking and screaming to heaven.
Well, hopefully not kicking and screaming. Hopefully we're leading each other.
She's hopefully leading me. And we're walking hand in hand doing that.
And not that's only that, but that our children, that we want our children to be raised in that same way. And you and I both know as parents that, you know, that's not always easy. And I think one of the things that we at Catholic schools can help our young people to understand is that sacramental understanding of marriage. That, again, unfortunately cannot be because we remove God from anything in a secular environment. Being talked about in that way. I think that's a detriment. I think it'd be a great thing if public schools actually had, you know, people of various religious faiths express what marriage is from a spiritual perspective. I think that would be enlightening, so to speak, but we seem to want to cut that off from any public discussion.
Instead of freedom of religion, we have freedom from
religion. And that's exactly what the Founding Fathers didn't want. It wasn't that they wanted no religion whatsoever. And we've kind of moved in that direction, which, again, I think is to a detriment of all young people, not just those in Catholic schools. And that's something that maybe even the religious education programs and sacrament prep for confirmation, that should be addressed. I know we try to address a little bit in the confirmation program at my home parish. I try to do some education with our parents about that. And it's surprising how many parents afterwards kind of respond to, you know, when I talk about these things, what marriage is and the roles of men and women, that it's sometimes for these people is the first time they've even heard of it.
Well, and that's one of the reasons why I talk about to my daughters, you know, that the whole joke, you don't date till you're 28. It's not that you cannot ever have a date. It's the idea of what are you doing? Are you playing a game? Are you engaging yourself in some sort of a sexual roulette? Or are you actually looking at trying to develop relationship with another human being so that when you are involved with that human being, you're involved for the rest of your life trying to build each other's relationship with God.
I think that's very true, Rick. And you know, training young men, as we talk, as the kind of the focus of this show today, is on how do you raise young men. Raising young men with that understanding of love, of being a self-giving love, of being a love that is sacramental, that is holy, is a difficult thing because men today, young men, are pulled in a variety of different directions. They're told to be successful academically, maybe. They're told to be get a good job, get good money, and all the other things. And they're really not being formed in a way that helps them understand their role as husband, as father. And that's unfortunate.
We were talking about whether or not in our society we should go toward the Benedict option or should we more engage like another Great Awakening? It sounds to me like this can be done, but it takes a lot of intentionality.
It's going to take intentionality on behalf of parents, on behalf of us as citizens of our country. You know, there's a lot of those books like Rod Dreher's book, The Benedict Option. I've read a number of books. Anthony Esselon has again great art book, Out of the Ashes, that talks about how to rebuild society, at least give some ideas. And I think these new books that are coming out help us as Catholics and as families and as parents to give our kids some kind of direction.
Daryl, I want to thank you so much for being on to talk a little bit about what it is to be a young man in our society. And again, I hope that Servite continues to do well. If people are interested in Servite High School, it is, what's a good phone number for Servite High School?
They can call the main office line. It's at 714-774-7575.
That number again is 714.
Yeah, 774-7575. Hope I'm giving the right number. If not, www.servitehs.org is the website for the school.
Would you lead us in a brief word of prayer?
Sure. As always, we continue in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for making known the salvation of mankind through your Son. Continue to make us strong in our faith. Bring us to the glory of your promise. And we ask all of these things, as always, in your Son's name. Amen.
And one more time, Daryl, I'm going to thank you for coming in. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. We are talking today about young men and how they, as Catholics, can be raised in our society well. And if you would like to hear more of this broadcast or any of our broadcasts, you can visit us at OCCatholic.com. Has all of our podcasts, and you can share them with your friends. I'm Rick Howard, your host, and we will see you again next week.
chart-topping worship vocalist Matt Maher will perform at Christ Cathedral on February 10th as part of his Echoes of Worship tour. Don't miss Matt Maher performing at one of the most incredible, beautiful, and inspiring locations in the country, Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove. Get your tickets today at transparentproductions.com. That's transparentproductions.com.